Well, hey, do you think the gospel ought to impact the way we relate to our government? Yes. In other words, if there are a group of people where half of them were followers of Jesus Christ and half of them were not, and they were talking about politics or talking about some aspect of our local or state or national government leaders, should there be a difference in the way the Christians were speaking? And I'm talking now about tone, talking about attitude, I'm talking about content. Should there be a difference? Or if we evaluated the behavior toward government and laws and policies, or again, half of the people we were studying said they were followers of Christ, and half of them were not. Should there be a difference in the behavioral choices of those who say they're Christians? And would it be cause for alarm if there wasn't? Now, I realize some of you may not even like the fact that I'm raising this topic because you might say, let me tell you something, there's a lot about our government right now and always where it's hard to think about fulfilling our biblical responsibilities to them as Christians. Well, let's talk about some of those. For example, the character of political debate right now, especially around an election time. And you realize now with cable news, there's always the next election, right? As soon as you get done with this one, you're on to the next one. So that's the way it is. But the way that our government leaders or proposed government leaders just speak to and about one another, it's hard to respect that, right? Regardless of what political party you would favor, it's hard to respect that. And so that makes the issue of people like you and me fulfilling our responsibilities to people who behave like that even more challenging, right? Or there's the issue of the decisions that our government leaders sometimes make. I'm fairly certain we could get a pretty good debate going about mask mandates or whether the government should have the power to close down restaurants or businesses or even churches. So if I said the phrase this morning, the way our government has handled this pandemic, that would probably lead to a rather spirited debate, huh? Sometimes by people who could barely get to class on time. But to hear them tell it, if they would have been the ones in charge the last year, nobody would have died. Or the economy would not have been negatively affected at all, and all hospital and healthcare workers would be safe and doing well. But that government, they messed it up. Yeah. Or we could talk about the way our government spends our money. Some of you who know me, you know I'm a very regimented guy. There's other words that people use behind my back, but let's just go with regimented. And so I prepare Sunday messages on Tuesdays, right? That's just the way it is. So I prepared this message on Tuesday, which was, think back on your calendar, it was September 15th. And I realize you might say, well, so? Well, if you say so to that, that tells me that you're not self-employed. But pastors are. Did you know that pastors are self-employed? And so that means we pay our taxes quarterly. Which September 15th was the day we had to pay our taxes for this particular quarter. Also, when you're self-employed, what that means is you pay both sides of Social Security. Okay, for most employees, you pay half and your employer pays half on your behalf. Now, for someone who's self-employed, so we pay somewhere in the neighborhood of 13.5%-ish right off the top of our salary, no deductions, no nothing, 13.5%. Then we start talking about federal and state and local taxes, and once a quarter, we gather up that money and we send it off to the government. And so I had the joyful privilege of doing that on Tuesday. I never send it early, never send it a day early, but I had the joyful privilege of doing that. Well, when you see the way some of those funds are subsequently spent, makes you scratch your head a little bit, you know? And then when you go and you sit down and talk to your financial planner about your retirement plan, and he says to you, listen, by the time you retire, Social Security is probably going to be insolvent, so you can't depend on any of that for your retirement savings. Well, that has a way of putting a fella in a bad mood, all right? And by the way, that wasn't a prediction about Social Security. Don't set your hair on fire about that. But I'm just simply saying some of the way the government spends our money, it makes it hard for us to fulfill our biblical responsibilities to them. We could also talk about some of the historical decisions our Congress or so-called Supreme Court has made. Supposedly the best civic and legal minds in this country. What about some of the decisions that they have historically made? Like the Three-Fifths Compromise, determining that African-American citizens should be counted as three-fifths of a person when determining the population of a state or its number of representatives in Congress. What about that one? Or the terrible scourge of abortion. You realize since Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, 47 years ago, an estimated 61 million infants have been killed in their mother's womb. Now just think about that statistically. We have 330 million people in this country, and we would have had over 60 million more had abortion not been legalized. And by the way, while we're on that topic, let me just say to all of us that any judge that had any role in that at any time in this country's history someday will face the white-hot judgment of our holy God. And please don't ever romanticize anybody who has been involved in supporting the abortion industry in any way, shape, or form. And let me be absolutely clear about this. This church is unapologetically pro-life. And we absolutely stand against murder of infants in their mother's womb. And if you want to argue with me about that, you're talking to a guy who has two children who would have been considered by this culture to be worthy of abortion. And so if you want to fight with me about that topic, you better put up your dukes and bring a lunch. And so what I'm asking you to do is never, are you listening to me?
Amen.
Never romanticize anybody who had any part in promoting abortion ever in this country. And also, please do not offend the memory of such infants who were murdered in their mother's wombs by using euphemisms. It's not reproductive health care. Can we at least be honest about what it is? Now, my point is, it's hard for us to fulfill what the Word of God says about our responsibilities to government when we're living in a country the way that we are. And we could give examples like that all morning long. Which brings us back to our central question. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ impact the way we relate to this all-important area of our lives? And if so, how? If so, how? Now, with that in mind, open your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 this morning. Our church's theme this year is celebrating God's truth. And you know, nobody would have known 6 months or so ago of how that would be put to the test, huh? The last 6 months have been an incredible opportunity just to determine where are we going to go to find our source of comfort. Where are we going to go to find our source of answers? Where are we going to go to find our source of direction? We're really talking about epistemology, your source of truth. What truth are you going to celebrate? What truth are you going to embrace? And that's always been an important issue. But when the pressure's on, like now, the importance of getting that right increases exponentially. Now here's the challenge. A fair amount of what God's Word has to say about life and godliness, it has a way of cutting against our grain, doesn't it? And by the way, if you say, you know, you've kind of already cut against my grain already, you might want to sit back in your seat. Because honestly, a fair amount of what the Word of God has to say, it just cuts against our grain. It's like the Lord explained through the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You realize when God said that, he wasn't giving you or me a compliment. You understand that? And my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Well, when you tie that together with our annual theme, that means that sometimes, I think maybe even often, we're called to celebrate ideas with which we may not naturally agree. We may not like them. You realize that is the church's job, to teach those kind of ideas, whether they cut against our grain or not. So Paul said in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him. Not our ideas, we proclaim him, admonishing. You understand that? Admonish. Noutheteo, nous, the Greek word for mind. Tithemi, the Greek verb for place or put. My job is to place or put God's word in your mind. That is my job. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Whose wisdom? Yours? Mine? God deliver us. All wisdom so that we may present. Here's our task. We may present every man complete in Christ. And when you step back and just ask yourself from a process perspective, well, how does that happen? This admonishment thing, how does it happen? Well, here's the answer. Often with a whole lot of sparks. You realize that? Why? Because God's word is grinding off the aspects of you and the aspects of me that are unlike Jesus Christ. And what we have to decide is, can we celebrate that? Can we get happy about that process? With the psalmist, we can say this, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and I panted. You might want to try that right now. I opened my mouth wide and I pant. I longed for your commandments. Pastor Fires, don't end too short. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word. Isn't that your prayer this morning? Establish my footsteps in your word and don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me in your statutes. So you put all this together, you have to ask yourself, can you celebrate God's truth even when what he's saying about a particular area of your life is dramatically different than what you think or what you like or what you desire? And one area where that is sometimes put to the test is the way we relate to our government. Our government. With that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Anything unclear about that? Here we go. Let the sparks begin. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Now think about that. How in the world could God allow some of them? And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, here's an idea. Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. You understand what you do with the sword? For it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, September 15th, because of this you also pay taxes. Oh, great. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Oh, man, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. You notice what happened there? He went from taxes to love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Last idea, verse 12, the night's almost gone. And the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. That's what the government needs, godly citizens, and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We're talking this morning about relating properly to government. What I'd like us to do now is to walk our way logically through this passage, looking for three civic duties of every follower of Jesus Christ. The first one is this: be an obedient citizen. How many of you like the word obedience? You woke up this morning saying, you know what, I want to obey somebody today, and I really hope it's somebody from the government. Was that it? In fact, think about it from this perspective. When you were a baby, were the first words that came out of your mouth something like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, I'll obey right away, or was it something else? Isn't it amazing? We could contact every living mother of every person in this room and ask that very question. What was the first word your child said? Talking about you now. And what would they all universally say? Yeah. No! No! And you even wrinkled up that little face of yours when you said it. Which tells us that the fundamental problem wasn't whatever law or rule was being given. The issue is the rebellious nature of the human heart. And thankfully, the gospel calls us to something different than that, and it empowers us to be something different. And so the verses say that the government is God's instrument of authority. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We're to be in subjection to our government. And please don't say, well, I will be as long as my guy wins in November. That's not the way it works. I've had the privilege of serving the Lord here at Faith now for 33 years. And during that time, our country has had six different presidents. Four Republicans, two Democrats. So Ronald Reagan, George Bush, Bill Clinton, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump. And our church has tried to obey this passage of Scripture regardless of who the president was. And honestly, some days that was easier than others, but it was our determination that we were going to obey the Word of God, whoever the president was at the time. And by the way, let me just say it, if Hillary Clinton was our president right now, this message would be exactly the same. This message would be exactly the same. In fact, since I brought Mrs. Clinton up, here's a little something to chew on, because I certainly want to upset everybody here before the end of business today. Okay, that is my goal, my stated purpose. Let's say that Hillary Clinton was our president right now. It would have been very interesting to see how Christians would have responded to any lockdown measures that she had to implement during COVID-19. I do wonder what kind of citizens evangelical Christians would have been under her leadership if that's what God had ordained for us. Now, lest any of this give anybody in this room heartburn, what you think of the different people that I've named, or what you think of our two presidential candidates, you realize what we're being asked to obey, it's not even in the same league of what those original recipients of this book were being asked to obey. Right? We don't know anything about that level of challenge, and yet the principle could not be any clearer. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. I'd encourage you to make a commitment in your heart right now that whoever wins the election in November, although it's actually going to be interesting to see if we're going to know by November who has won the election. These are fascinating, fascinating days. For example, I was over at Faith East greeting folks coming in. There's Brant Hirschman, who for many years was a state senator here in Indiana. Now he's an attorney in Washington, D.C. He was telling me, hey, tomorrow I'm hosting a fundraising event at noon for Mitch McConnell. Can you imagine what that event would be like tomorrow? Or his wife, Lisa, who's the chief finance officer at the Pentagon, the depth of the swamp. mean, can you just imagine what it is like? They're going to get on a plane this afternoon and fly back to Washington. Can you imagine Washington, D.C. over the next 45 days? My, oh my, oh my. But I hope that you will make a determination right now in your heart. Lord, if Joe Biden is our next president, I want to be an obedient citizen. Lord, if our next president is Donald Trump, I want to be an obedient citizen. And that's true on the state level, and that's true on a local level as well. And if you would say, I could not pray that right now, well, you need to get your heart right with God because the Word of God commands us to live in that fashion. And the explanation is given, all authority is from the Lord. Right? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It couldn't be any clearer. And if you would say, well, how in the world could the Lord have allowed some people to gain authority in this world or in this country, in this state, in this community? How could that have been? Let's talk about that. Remember the verses from Isaiah 55. God's ways are not always our ways. God's thoughts are not always our thoughts. So we can't always know why God allowed a particular man or woman to be in a position of governmental authority over us. I think, honestly, it may hearken back to a principle we learned in our study in Romans chapter 1. I think it's the wrath of God being revealed. Why did the Lord allow, for example, Israel's very first king to be a disobedient, rebellious, jealous man like King Saul? The very first king. It goes back to the well-known statement, be careful what you wish for. Because sometimes in his judgment, God will give you what you want. Remember that haunting phrase in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up. God gave them over. You never want to find yourself at the end of that phrase, but I wonder how often in this country that would be the explanation to how in the world did the Lord allow that person to have a position of authority in this country today. But listen, when you think about that principle, do you realize that can bring us peace? The doctrine of the sovereignty of God. There's nobody in any position of authority that he did not allow to be in that position for his purposes. Do you realize that can bring peace to our hearts? That can be, if you're planning on being all wound up over the next 45 days, right? The counseling center's full already. I mean, you let the sovereignty of God, let it bring a sense of calm to your heart. Now, there's also a challenge here. Disobedience to government is disobedience to the Lord. Right? Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's why there absolutely ought to be a profound difference in the way followers of Jesus Christ respond to our government compared to those who don't yet know the Lord. And a good question for all of us. And I realize you might say, I'm not sure I like this sermon. I have to listen to it multiple times. I'm not sure I like it either. But a good question for all of us to ask is that difference apparent in my life? Am I factoring the sovereignty of God into the choices that I'm making? And what would have to be different to make it truer in the upcoming days? Paul goes on to explain the government is God's instrument of judgment. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same, for it's a minister of God for your good. You know what? It doesn't bother me when I'm driving the speed limit and there's a police officer behind me. Now, you want to finish the rest of that sentence? Yeah. He's a minister of God against ill conduct. If you do what is evil, be afraid. So the government's job is not to make everybody feel comfortable and happy. The best way to stay on the right side of the law is to keep the law. And please don't miss this detail. It bears the sword. It does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Does everybody here understand what you do with the sword? And I really do believe the relevance of this particular aspect of this passage is breathtaking. And yes, every police officer will stand before God someday for the way he or she exercised their authority. And anybody who misuses any power should be held to a high level of accountability. But let me be clear about this. The biggest problem in this country is not abusive policing. It is a lawless citizenry. And if you are adopting a social justice platform that is feeding the rebellion that exists in the human heart, you've adopted a false gospel. Did you see what that guy did to those two police officers sitting in their police car in Los Angeles last week? Shot both of them in the face in Los Angeles. Be careful which King James you're listening to, my friends. The problem in this country, the biggest one, is not an abusive police force. It's lawless citizens. And if you've adopted some sort of a social justice platform that is feeding rebellion that already exists in the human heart, do you realize what you've done? You've adopted a false gospel. And you very well may be promoting rebellion and lawlessness and putting others in a position where they're less likely to come to Christ as the only way to deal with the rebellion and sin that resides in all of our hearts. That's why I say, why did this church want to have a campus right here near Purdue University? Because we want to counteract some of the things that are being said down below us. That's why. And that's why I'm so glad in the sovereignty of God that we were able this year to do a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Romans. Because you cannot listen to Romans 1 through 3 and not come to the conclusion about the doctrine of the total depravity of man. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is mankind's only hope. What you heard from Anthony, that's not the latest social justice theory. If you have a social justice theory that is based on an unbiblical view of man, anything else you say off of that is going to be flawed. It's going to be a false gospel. That's why the testimony that we just heard from Anthony is so very, very important, because it is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The passage goes on to say the government is an instrument of service. For because of this, you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. That's what they are, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, because they're servants of God. They're even servants of man. Now, thankfully, we live in a participatory democracy, so we can voice our concerns about what our leaders are doing. We can voice our concerns about the way our money is being spent. But I cannot withhold my quarterly tax payments because I don't like something the government is doing, right? And Jesus even said it, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. This is why, by the way, we've worked so hard to collaborate with our local health department during the COVID-19 epidemic. And I know, believe me, I know different people have all sorts of different views on that, I know. I just tell you from my perspective, I think we ought to be very, very thankful for our state leaders. I think we ought to be very, very thankful for our local leaders. You realize Governor Holcomb, very early on, said churches are essential services. He made that very, very clear. You realize there's a lot of governors in a lot of states that have not said that. You realize we never had to close our church offices. Even when we couldn't have public worship, we did not have to close our church offices if we didn't want to. We did out of an abundance of caution, but we didn't have to. Also, our governor allowed churches to go back very early. We were allowed to go back in May. And a lot of states did not have that. And you remember, the governor even took some flack for that because he said, let's let churches be test cases, because surely if anybody's concerned about keeping people safe, it's pastors. Right? And so his point, and he got some flack for that. The liberals went crazy. He's teaching us like mice. Like, he was just saying, let's see what happens if churches want to go back. Let them go back, and because they're going to be careful. If anybody's going to be careful, praise God for a leader like that. The same as our our local health department leader, Dr. Adler, and I realize he's getting some flack even today from some interesting sources. He has been very, very accommodating. The local health department has been incredibly accommodating to our schools, incredibly accommodating to this church. You realize they did not have to allow us to have an open service with 800 people at the Tippecanoe County Amphitheater last week. That was a risk on everybody's part, and that was fully vetted by our county health department. Now, can I ask you, how are you doing at celebrating God's truth that we're talking about this morning? And are there some changes, adjustments, repentance that needs to take place in either the outer or the inner man in order to come in line with God's word in this matter? And I just ask you again, are you committed now in your heart to obey what this passage of Scripture says, regardless of who wins the election? I also want to just say this. I realize a lot of our international students are not able to be with us right now, but some are. And we recognize that you have challenges in this area that some of us, we don't even understand. What does it mean for you to be obedient to your government? And teach us, so that we can better pray for you. And I would also encourage everybody at this campus to be praying for the students who would normally be with us. Think about what they're living under right now, in many cases. And think about what it's like for them as followers of Jesus Christ to obey this passage of Scripture, even when it is incredibly hard. By the way, if you're really struggling with what I'm talking about this morning, do you realize it might be a sign that you don't genuinely know Christ? That could be the case, because remember, how did this whole discussion start? It started back in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, because of the mercies of God, because of the gospel that had been so completely discussed in chapters 1 through 11, here's how you can live practically in this particular way. And if you would say, there's no way I would ever do what these verses are telling me to do regarding the government, that may mean because you've not yet chosen to place your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And take a lesson from Anthony, huh? And take a lesson from a guy who taught us other ways of living life joyfully and satisfactorily don't work. Don't work. The only one worth worshiping and obeying is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the passage goes on. It's interesting how the logic works. The passage goes on to say, next, be a loving citizen. It's amazing how Paul was talking about owing our taxes, and it's almost as if he says, if you think that's a significant debt, listen to this one. The real debt we owe is to love our neighbors. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And you actually have to make an interpretive decision in Romans 13, because when you get to verse 8, you have to decide, is he still talking about the government? And our pastor set this passage up the way we did because we think the answer to that is yes, even though we can't be dogmatic about that. But I really do believe that our government or any government needs citizens who would genuinely love one another right now. That's one of the reasons why we're trying to be very careful during the pandemic. And again, I know that people have different views about that, and some people think that I'm being too safe. I know. But why are we doing what we're doing? Because we're going to err on the side of caution and we're going to err on the side of love. So somebody else that I ran into this morning, Dr. Ramirez, who has the incredible responsibility of leading the medical efforts down at Purdue. How would you like that guy's job? Well, you realize he and his family attend this church. They attend Faith East. So I greeted he and his family last week. Should we care about Dr. Ramirez? Should we care about the incredible work he has to do? And should we have it in our heart that part of our love is going to be to do everything in our power to make his job easier, not harder? And so Dr. Ramirez needs to be able to walk into Faith East early this morning and see a church family that is taking all of this as seriously as we possibly can, because we don't want the church to hatefully make his job harder. That's true for all of our healthcare workers. We ought to let them know. They're putting their lives on the line every day for us. We ought to love them. Same with true with educators. Think about educators right now who are doing on-site education. Think about the sacrifice. Listen, those kind of people need to know people at church on Sunday are going to behave in such a way that makes their job easier the rest of the week. Same is true when it comes to small business owners. Listen, we have small businesses in this town who are teetering on bankruptcy, and regrettably, some have even gone bankrupt. Do you care about those people? Now, we ought to do everything we possibly can to be as safe as possible, to be as healthy as possible, to help them keep their businesses going. Some guy who's running a business right now doesn't need to be worrying this week, what are those crazy Christians doing on Sunday? Isn't it going to be easier for me to run my business the rest of the week because my employees are healthy? So it just becomes a matter of loving our neighbors during an incredible period of time. And I realize, you say, well, some of the decisions you've made are goofy. Let me give you one of them. That's from the amphitheater last Sunday night. So we worked with the health department, as I said. The thing seats, I don't know, 1,600, 1,600. So we figured with social distancing, we could do about 800 people safely. No problem, right? We don't generally have that many people come to a church family night anyway. So we set out 800 tickets online and thought, this is going to be fine. Till last Saturday afternoon, I'm minding my own business, and I get a call from somebody on our staff who's monitoring that and saying, hey, we're out of tickets. What do you mean? We're out of tickets for church family night? What are we going to do? And I had to decide. And so here's what I decided. Turn off the tickets. Turn off the tickets. We cannot go beyond what we committed to the county health department. We can't put our people in a situation where we're not able to. So turn off the. Hey, guess what happened after we turned off the tickets? My phone starts going off with dear people who are trying to get tickets and they can't get tickets and they want to know why. And I had to tell them, well, today's lesson is you should have got tickets earlier than right now. And don't be texting me late at night. That's what it was. Well, then we had the event. And if that's not a Baptist event right there, I can't know what is. Because you got the empty seats in the front, right? Even at the amphitheater, we're going to be Baptist. You can take the name out of the church. You can't take the Baptist out of the people. But anyway, I'm sorry. I'm off my notes. So when you look at that, you say, you know what? We may could have safely seated, I don't know, 50 or 100 more people. I don't know. Maybe so. And I understand those are hard decisions. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. But we're going to err on the side of loving our neighbors. And of course, in the providence of God, the very first church member I ran into on Monday morning the next day, it was someone who told me, my wife and I were going to come to church family night, and we tried to get tickets, and we couldn't have them. But that's just it. We're going to try to err on the side of loving our neighbors. I have a group right now, a Christian group, that wants me to join an effort to go after the governor for him overstepping his legal bounds. And so they want me to join that effort, and they want our church to join that, a Christian group that right now, in the middle of a pandemic, is trying to take legal steps against the governor. I got news for you. No, thank you. Now, maybe some other time when we're not in the middle of a pandemic, we don't have anything else to argue about, maybe we can take that cause up. But we ain't doing it right now. At least I'm not doing it right now. Why? Because we're going to err on the side of doing what this passage of Scripture is calling us to do. The fulfillment of the law is to do that, to love our neighbors. And remember where we are in the book of Romans. Say, the law? We just had 11 chapters of explaining that you can't have a personal relationship with God through keeping the law. Yeah, but after you've come to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then you actually want to keep the law, right? You become a slave of righteousness. So let me give you a practical example of the whole loving our neighbors thing. Well, let's take where we are right now. We designed this campus in a couple of specific ways. One, we didn't want it to be just with college students. Now, we love college students. Obviously, we love college students. But we wanted this to be a church where there were also some kiddies running around here, and there were also some people who were older than college students. We think that's healthy. Because if you're just in a campus ministry with just college kids all the time, when you graduate and go get a job somewhere, you're going to be looking for your next campus church and you're not going to find it, which is why many kids, when they leave college, they never get involved in a church. So we wanted this to be like a church, right? Old people, young people, all kinds of people. We think that's healthy. We also wanted it to be a community center. Right, so why did we build this building this way? We talked to the neighbors about what were the greatest needs. We designed all of this to be ministries throughout the week, and then we flip it and we use it for church on Sunday. Why did we design our housing the way we did? We put the housing on top of a community center, so some of those apartments are all funky in the way they're designed. We didn't design housing first and community center second. We designed it differently. So we wanted this to be a living laboratory of loving our neighbors. Here's a challenge. Whether you live here or whether you go to church here, while it's still nice outside, take some walks around the neighborhood. Take some walks around the neighborhood and get to know, especially those who are older or maybe persons who are single, and just get to know them and say, hey, if you have any needs this fall or this winter, we got like 119 college students who live at Faith West, and about all they do is play video games and take naps. And so, I'm sorry, I'm off my notes. But let them know that if you have any, listen, if you need help raking your leaves, we're on it. You need help trimming those bushes, we're on it. You need help cleaning your gutters, we love, gutter cleaning is like, we love that. Or if you need help shoveling your snow, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Let's find as many ways as we can in this part of town to love our neighbors. Now, I know I'm out of time. I don't know what my issue is. But anyway, we do have one more point. Actually, I do know what my issue is, but be a godly citizen. So lay aside the deeds of darkness. So be an obedient citizen and a loving citizen and a godly citizen. So it's time to awaken from sleep. The night's almost gone. You know, something else about the way we were designing this campus, people laughed at us because they said, now Faith West, and they figured out pretty quickly the faith is not Faith Church, it's the faith that's once and for all delivered unto the saints. They said, listen, you're never going to get college students who are ever going to want to come to church. Are you out of your mind? You can't have a church there. Or you're not going to get college students who are going to want to have covenant housing. They actually laughed at us. You realize what this is right here? This is proof that the world was wrong. It's proof that the gospel is powerful. And I want to thank you. Even the act of getting up as a college student or any of us, getting up and getting to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and worshiping Him, that is a powerful testimony. That's what God has called us to do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us behave properly as in the day. Our country needs godly citizens. And that's something else I liked about this picture. If you look at it carefully, there's a lot of Faith West people there. You realize that? In fact, the guy down in the left-hand corner, Gary Lehman, he's a trustee at Purdue. And he had a number of people just did so well praying and leading us before the throne of grace. But you look at that picture, there's a lot of Faith West people in that picture. A lot of college students who even on a Sunday afternoon, what do they want to do? Not boozing and carousing. They want to be with the people of God, and they got their tickets on time. Or they just showed up without one. Don't tell me if that's what you did. Yeah, what does God want us to be? Well, to be obedient citizens, to be loving citizens, and to be godly citizens. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. And Lord, it does. It sparks a fire out of us because we want to be the exact opposite of all this. But thank you for the power of the gospel. Lord, thank you for the way it worked in Anthony's life. And thank you for the way it is working in each one of our lives. And Lord, we pray that in these incredible times in which we live, these verses would be alive in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.